steady in the greatness of our God and Father. Today we will be talking about the invisible entities of God's being or mode of existence. Preparing our hearts for this, I again call your attention to this word that we read here, the invisible attributes. I explained to you that the word originally is just invisible. It's plural. The invisibles of God means those things of God which are unseen. And so most translations, the King James translates this as the invisible things of Him. Other translations, like the Concordance, the invisible attributes. We find that when we turn to these invisibles, they express more than just the attributes of God. I explained that briefly to you last Sunday. We want to go slowly with this and be helpful, because I realize that in hearing this, we cannot retain every expression that I speak, because this has required long study and research to get these things together and bring them in simple expression as far as is possible. We find that commentators recognize that God's invisible, or the invisible things of God, whatever you want to call it, we have to use certain words. For instance, if we say, well, why not just say God's invisible? Then how few would ever read about God's invisibles and leave it there? And what would they know it was talking about? I say how few readers of God's Word would say God's invisible, leave it there. Now that is exactly why God gave evangelists and pastors and teachers. As teachers, we should be explaining as far as we are graced in what these things mean. Commentators recognize that God's invisibles, the invisible things of God, the things that pertain to God, both in His being, our mode of existence, and in His nature and character, they head up under two classifications. That which pertains to Him, as belonging to Him, which constitutes His being or existence, cannot be termed attributes. But on the other hand, that which reveals His character, His like God, or expresses God in His various, in His nature and His character, then you can call that an attribute. So, we find that there are words to help us on this. The word, I used it last Sunday, entity. E-N-T-I-T-Y, or plural, entities. Looking in a good dictionary, you'll find that the word denotes being. It denotes essence. It denotes something that has absolute, unlimited existence. That's the meaning of an entity. An entity is something that I have, that you have, that God has, that has a real existence to it. It's not like something as an attribute, but it is a something. It may be invisible, unseen, but it exists just as real. Therefore, I have chosen to use God's invisible entities as denoting the essential fullness, the plenitude of His very being, mode of existence, and they pertain to himself independently of his connection with the universe of creation. They just belong to God apart from the universe of creation. The word attribute, or attributes, plural, denotes that which belongs to or ascribes qualities and disposition, nature and character. That's the meaning of an attribute. So the invisible entities and attributes manifest the divine essence and character of God. Apart from them, he is unknown and unknowable. Thus, God's invisible entities and attributes are not mere human conceptions. They are real essentialities and qualities inherently in God or belonging to him, expressing his sevenfold being and character. And it's truly by the leading of God's Spirit that we can become acquainted with God. Not to know God as a word, not to know God as a religious term, but to know God as a real being in all of the fullness of his being. It's ours to know that. And therefore, that's why that I have chosen to talk to you on these things. I'll just enumerate them now again. First, God's entities, his invisible entities. I'll just enumerate them as I did just last Sunday morning. He is the living, invisible, incorruptible, holy, only wise, infinite, almighty God. Those are the sevenfold entities of God's being. Now then, I'll name the attributes which we will turn our hearts to next Sunday. The attributes of God which reveal his nature and character. God is life, love, wisdom, faithfulness, righteousness, mercy, and goodness. Those terms place before us the attributes which reveal God's nature and character as we may recognize him in our meditation and study. So this morning, turning your hearts to the sevenfold invisible entities expressing the essential fullness, the plenitude or completeness of God's being, our mode of existence, we find first of all that he is said to be the living God. The living God. Now, we read these things in our Bible, but you know our problem is this. Just the same problem that I have had all of my life. We all have it. It's a problem that calls for taking things more easily, slowly, and prayerfully. We've become so familiar to our Bible. We've become so familiar with certain texts that we find ourselves just parroting them all. And the real meaning in the words are lost. And so I say we read again and again. The living God. What does it mean to us? Let us look into the scriptures. Way back in Jeremiah 10:10 it says, he is the living God. And many more times in the Old Testament. And then we find in Matthew 16:16, we find Peter testifying to the living God. When the Lord Jesus asked him, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is that living God again. Not only that, but in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we find Paul writing to the Thessalonians saying, you turned unto God from idols to be slaving for the living and the true God. The living. Here is the contrast. Every time you find this living God used, that speaks sought his invisible entity that belongs to him, that he is the living God in contrast to dead gods. It's that way always in our life. And how blessed it is when we recognize this, beloved, receive it and hold fast to it in our understanding. We find again in Psalm 36:9, for with thee is the fountain of life. For with thee is the fountain of life. Beloved, for a long, long time it has been a joy to my heart to hold and to express my thanks and praise to God that he is the fountain of life. All life springs forth from him. Apart from him, there is no life. We hear scientists talking about they're just about on the verge of finding out how to produce life. Yeah? You don't hold your breath until they find out how to do it. God is the fountain of all life. And how blessed we are to realize that. Realize it down deep in our hearts with assurance. Again, in John 5:26, for even as the Father has life in himself, thus to the Son also he gives to have life in himself. Now, it's important that we see that. The Father has life in himself. And he gives to the Son also to have life in himself. The Son received his life from the Father. Therefore, it's important that we see this. Then, giving just a brief explanation all over this, life is active being. Active being. That's a very short expression of it. But it says so much. The active being. Energy of intellect, affection, and will. But God is the living God and has in his own being the source of being and activity both for himself and for all of us. It comes from God. Not only that, but let's look at this side of it. If spirit in man implies life, if spirit in man implies life, without the spirit, man is dead. There is no life. But if spirit in man implies life, then God, being spirit, implies endless, inexhaustible life. Because he is spirit from which all life comes. Thus, the living God is the source, the fountain of life and all existence. May it rejoice our spirits and assure our hearts in faith. What a wonderful God we have to worship, to love, and to believe. Second, the invisible God. The invisible God. In Exodus 18:20, thou canst not see my face, for man shall not see me and live. This is what God told Moses. John 1:18, God no one has ever seen. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he unfolds him. The only way that I can see God, that you can see God, is in the only begotten God, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he can unfold him. When he was here upon earth, for 3.5 years in his ministry, close to the apostles and the disciples, finally, later, the very last day, Thomas said, show us the Father, and it suffices us. All the teaching he had done, everything that he had said, show us the Father, it suffices us. And he said, Thomas, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? He who has seen me have seen the Father. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. Here he is the one that unfolds the invisible God. And it's only as we see Christ and know him can we see God and know him. Again, 1 John 4:12. No one has ever gazed upon God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the glory of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15, the Son of his love, who is the image of the invisible God. Again, Hebrews 11:27, Moses, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the fury of the king, for he is staunch as seeing the invisible. He had a faith sufficient that he could see, as if it were, he could see the invisible. So he wasn't afraid of the king of Egypt. And so I say to you, there are multitudes today who have such a faith dwelling in their hearts that they, as it were, can see the invisible and they're not afraid. It casts out all fear from the heart of those who see and know these things. Therefore, God is spirit, invisible. God is not matter. Spirit is not a refined form of matter, but an immaterial substance, uncompounded, indestructible. It is importantly essential that we clearly discern that God is not only spirit, he is pure spirit, unmixed. God is not only not matter, but he has no necessary connection with matter. To illustrate that, here we are, we're living beings, but we are dependent upon this body of matter, flesh and bone. God exists apart from all matter. He's not dependent upon matter to live, to exist, to have his mode of being. We must get that clearly in our minds, beloved friends. And this I have found more and more in my growing and in my ministry, that people have such a hazy, confused idea about God. They think God is sitting up in heaven on a throne just like a man. And beloved, I thought, when I was born and reared in Tennessee, the years gone by with all good intention, God was pictured to me as a man sitting on a throne in heaven. And, you know, I could just imagine in my mind when it was thunder and lightning, all of that, that God was up there pulling levers, making the thing operate. See, we get the thing, drag it down, back down on the plane with our own human limitations. God is not old enough, man, but he has no necessary connection with man. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 24:39, a spirit has not flesh and bones, according as you behold me having. What happened? When the Lord rose from the dead and came among the disciples, they thought they saw a spirit. They thought they were seeing an apparition. They thought there was some kind of a vision before them. And he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me having. No, he had flesh and bone. God doesn't have flesh and bone. It's important that we recognize that God is spirit, invisible. And so we find that God is not a material being. He cannot be apprehended by physical means. In the second place, the second commandment of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, forbids making images to God. Making images of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:10-16 definitely teaches that without the teaching of God's Spirit, we cannot know God. You can't know God through wood, stone. You can't know God through idols and images. It's got to be done through the Spirit of our mind, taught by the Spirit of God. Humanity tends too much toward the material and the sensuous. the place and the ritual rather than the divine order of true worship, which must be in spirit and in truth. We turn to the third, the incorruptible God. Men are letting themselves to be wise, they are made stupid and change the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of an image of corruptible human beings, flying creatures, quadrupeds, and reptiles. Now, there you have it. I say that we have a tendency to go from the sublime to the earthly. We simply leave the invisible, the spirit, the incorruptible, and we go to the corruptible for worship. We turn that way instead of keeping our mind, our heart, set on the real thing. And therefore, God is not pleased with that. In 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King of the Eons, incorruptible, invisible, only wise God, be honor and glory for the eons are men. He is the incorruptible God. Paul alone gives us this expression of incorruptible as one of God's invisible entities. He is the lone one who applies it to God. And in 1 Timothy 1:17, the King James translators confusingly rendered apartu, incorruptible, by the word immortal, the immortal God. There are people that are confused today over that King James translation there in 1 Timothy 1:17, where they took the word that means incorruptible and translated it immortal. Several years ago in Richmond, Virginia, when I was speaking one night on immortality, I said that our translators had led us into a blind alley, giving a translation to this text here in 1 Timothy 1:17, immortal God. God is not immortal. No. Immortal cannot be applied only to a body that has flesh and bone. You can't apply immortal to spirit. Spirit is incorruptible. But a body has flesh and bone, it is corruptible, it can be changed and made incorruptible. And that's why you read in 1 Timothy where the Lord, 1 Timothy 6:16, that he only, he alone hath immortality. Christ alone hath immortality. God doesn't have it. No one else has it. Why? Because God is incorruptible and we are mortal. All creatures are mortal. Therefore, Christ alone hath immortality. Why? His body of flesh and bone did not see decay. God raised him from the dead, vivified, quickened him with immortality, and he alone has immortality. You can't apply that to God, or we confuse the whole thing. And when we see, get that confusion there, and yet I pick up literature after literature, and there it is, the immortal God. Talking about God being immortal. And it's all because, friends, we are not following through on a more careful study of this thing. We find that mortal means dying. Immortal means undead. Will not die. Cannot die anymore when they are given immortality. But immortality applies to the believer in Christ who has died or is living when the Lord comes. They'll be changed. Those who have gone back to corruption will be changed to incorruption. Those who are living, the mortal, will be changed from mortal to immortality. And then we'll have immortality like the Lord has, if we're living when he comes. In that way, we see then the importance of distinguishing the things which differ here. First, the Holy God. The Holy God. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Jehovah, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Leviticus 11:44-45. For I am Jehovah your God. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is purity. in its basic primary meaning. Holy is an invisible entity of God, denoting purity of being, purity of righteousness, purity of willing. We have the thrice holy God brought before us twice in the Scriptures. In Isaiah 6 to 1 to 3, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. John, in the revelation or the unveiling, gave even a more glorious vision of the jasper stone carnelian throne located in heaven, surrounded by a rainbow of emerald beauty and thrones of elders and other living creatures falling down and giving praise. And there was no rest day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who art and who is coming. Revelation 4, 1 to 8. God is holy, and not only affirms and maintains his holiness, but he also wills the holiness of his people. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 4, for this is the will of God, your holiness. Beloved, I wish we had long time to talk on that, but not this morning. Fifth, the only wise God, the omniscient God, unto a realization of the secret of the God and Father of Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are concealed. Colossians 2:3, Romans 16:27, and 1 Timothy 1:17, he is there declared to be the only wise God. Only wise, omniscient, denotes God's full and perfect knowledge of all things which are objects of knowledge, whether they be actual or possible, past, present, or future. He knows everything. He knows everything at once. Again, in Psalm 147:4, he counteth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their name. Six, the infinite, omnipresent God. This invisible entity denotes that God, in the totality of his essence or being, without diffusion or expansion, without multiplication or division, penetrates and fills the universe of creation in all of its parts. Psalm 139, 7 and 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Jeremiah 23, 24. Am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith Jehovah? God is not a God at hand all the time. He is still a God afar off, just as same as he can be a God at hand. The dead gods, they're just gods at hand and can't do anything about it. But God is not a God at hand. He is a God afar off, just the same, because he's not limited by that. And so, beloved, we see he is not far from each one of us, Paul says in Acts 17, 27, 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. Last seven, Almighty, All-Holder, Omnipotent God. This invisible entity of God means that he is able to do all things which are objects of power, whether with or without the use of means. Genesis 17:1, I am God Almighty. Genesis 1:1-3, let there be light, and it is becoming light. In Isaiah 44:24, he stretches forth the heavens alone. In Psalm 115:3, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. In Ephesians 1:11, he worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for Jehovah? Matthew 19:26, the Lord Jesus said, with God all things are possible. There we find that Almighty, as Brother Doc has given that now, all hope. Usually it is expressed in our theology, omnipotent. It means able to do all things, having the power to do all things. Object of power, whether with or without the use of means. These seven invisible entities express the essential force, plenitude, completeness of the essence or mode of existence of the living, invisible, incorruptible, holy, only wise, infinite, almighty God. With these illuminating revelations of truth before our hearts, I'm sure our spirit will respond in the expressive language of the song I sang last Sunday, out of the depths of our hearts. And we will sing also, O Lord my God, then I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Our God and Father, we have endeavored this morning to bring before the hearts of this people the declarations of truth from thy word of truth, giving expression to the invisible entities of thy being, thy mode of existence, that we may more clearly discern, realize the greatness of our God and Father. Gracious God and Father, bless the study to each one, we pray, for our mutual edification. And we give all thanks, praise, honor, and glory unto thee, in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, our life and our head. Amen. Thank you.